Well, good morning. It's a delight to be back here with you today. You know, Mike and Mel were telling you how they were the third and fourth string here for your class. Well, the truth is the Sunburst class has such a deep bench that you got to go down to like 10th or 11th or 12th place to find somebody that isn't very good at this. So, boy, you're pulling the third and fourth and fifth and sixth string. You've still got guys who could be starters for any other Sunday school class. So I love the Sunburst class. Matthew knows because I have told him that this is my favorite place to fill in. I love your class, and now Pat and I are honorary members. Just tell Matthew I'm the designated second string fill-in, and just he doesn't need to ask anybody else. If I've got a Sunday free, I'm happy to come. Well, one of the things that Dr. Patterson insists on, his faculty at Southwestern Seminary, he tells us, he says, don't teach the textbook. He said, your lectures ought to give the students something more than just what the textbook said. Have them read the textbook. The textbook ought to be another voice teaching the student, but don't just regurgitate what the textbook says. So I thought about that, and I know that you guys are in Exodus, and you have a wonderful Sunday school quarterly, and so I was thinking about this. I said, all right, let me bring them something that's not going to be, you know, just what they're going to read for themselves in the Sunday school quarterly. So I want to talk to you this morning about why the Ten Commandments are still a good idea. In your journey through Exodus, you've come to that. You've gotten the Israelites out of Egypt. And you got them out of Egypt. You've gotten them over there to Mount Sinai. They've made that journey. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're onto the Sinai Peninsula. They're encamped there in front of the mountain. And Moses has been going up to meet with God. And now today we come to Exodus 20, where they actually receive the law, received the Ten Commandments. I want us to begin reading, though, back up into chapter 19 and rehearse just a few verses in chapter 19 before we actually get to the commandments in chapter 20. So, because you need to see the context in which the Ten Commandments are given. So look there at chapter 19. And let's start at verse 2. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then let's go forward to chapter 20, and here's where God actually speaks the commandments to Moses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Dear friends, you have just heard with your ears what is the core of God's covenant with his people. Now, at Sinai, God gave Moses the whole of what we call the law of Moses. But this is the upfront tip of the iceberg here. This is the core of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. You might say that in a very real sense that the Ten Commandments were the constitution for the people of Israel. They defined the kind of people that the Israelites were to be. They were God's people, a special people because they were God's people, just as we who are now the church are a special people because we're God's people. And this really is the core of the moral code that defines who we are as God's people. Now, I realize very clearly, but you know, the book of Romans in chapter 6 says that we are no longer under the law but under grace. But the Ten Commandments still form the core definition of what biblical morality is. It's not just Jewish morality, this is Christian morality. And the Lord, in his own teaching, he not only brought the principles, moral principles of the Ten Commandments over into the New Testament, he even upped the game. He raised the bar. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at somebody with an adulterous intent. So the Lord, he didn't let us, yes, we're under grace and not law, but the Lord didn't lower the bar, he raised the bar for Christians. And so that's why I've entitled this lesson, Why the Ten Commandments Are Still a Good Idea. And I want to suggest to you that part of the chaos and confusion and the degradation that we see around us in modern American society, I think is due to a woeful ignorance of the Ten Commandments. You know, when you've got people who can't even bear to see a stone monument with the Ten Commandments in a courthouse yard, that's a society that's pretty lost. I read recently where a Cub Scout chaplain asked a group of boys to name the Ten Commandments, and one little boy raised his hand and said, don't drink and drive. and that's a good idea, not to drink and drive, but that's not one of the Ten Commandments. According to the Barner Research Group, 60% of Americans cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. One of the reasons that people aren't keeping the Ten Commandments in their behavior is they don't know what they are. There's just a woeful ignorance of the Ten Commandments. So I want to suggest to you today that the value of the Ten Commandments, there are three things that the Ten Commandments do for us. And actually, these are three metaphors that may help you remember this. They're a compass, a bridle, and a thermometer. A compass, a bridle, and a thermometer. First of all, the Ten Commandments are a compass that give us our moral bearings. And this has been true. The Ten Commandments have been a good idea since the day they were given. in any culture, any society that obeys these or has these principles embodied in their laws is going to be a good society, an orderly society, a peaceful society, a just society. And so they're a good idea. But our current culture, modern-day America and the Western world in general, is obsessed with doing exactly as we please. It's a culture that is completely counter to what's embodied in the Ten Commandments. We don't like rules. We don't like authority. America today has the personality of an ill-humored, rebellious teenager. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, and we don't want anybody to tell us what not to do. So this is, boy, if you want to be a radical, countercultural kind of person, you start observing scrupulously and encouraging other people to observe the Ten Commandments, and you'll be countercultural. The problem is that our lack of moral direction in society, it hasn't made us free. It's made us lost. Modern people are wandering around in an ethical wilderness, and they're without a compass. Now, in my life, I have loved the outdoors. I hunt, I hike, I love. In fact, the farther out in the wilderness I can get in an adventure, the more I like it. I remember years and years ago, I did a bear hunt in northern Alberta. In fact, we were right on the border between northern Alberta and the Northwest Territories. I actually crossed over and went up into part of the Northwest Territories. There was nothing up there but trees and critters. It was incredible wilderness. And one of the things I learned years ago is you go out in a place like this, there was only one highway. Went north and you got off that highway and there weren't any roads. There weren't any paths. You basically blazed your way through a wilderness. I wouldn't dare go into a wilderness like that without a really good topographical map and two compasses. And you guys who have been adventurers or hikers or hunters know you don't carry a compass and a topographical map. You carry two compasses. Well, these days you carry GPS. But even if I had this was back in the days before GPS portable units. These days, I'm not trusting my life completely to an electronic device. I'm still going to have a compass and a topographical map as a backup. But when we got out in the wilderness, there was one of the things that makes the compass useful is that it points north. And each morning, we knew that we were going out to different stands to hunt bears, and that one group was going to the northeast of our camp, and the other group was going south of the camp, and the other group was going just straight west of the camp. And we pulled out the topographical map, and the first thing we did was to pull out the compass and oriented the map with the compass. So we knew what we were looking. We knew that if we, you know, here's my bear stand out here, and I knew that it was that way because we had turned it, we had oriented the map with a compass. And then when I got ready to go, I oriented myself with the compass. And here's what makes a compass valuable. Three things about a compass. Number one, it points north. Number two, it only points north. And number three, it always points north. And that's what makes a compass valuable. Not just that it points north, but it only points north. And it always points north. Now, here's what we didn't do, my friends and I, when we set out with our guides out of that bear camp in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere. We did not all get together and say, you know, this morning, fellas, could I see a show of hands of everybody who thinks that north is that way? We didn't do that. We didn't vote on which way we thought was north. We didn't wake up each morning and decide that a different direction was north. And we certainly didn't say, come out on the last day and said, you know, fellas, we've been letting everybody vote. Today, we're just going to let everybody decide what is north for you. What's north for you might not be what's north for me. We didn't do that. And you laugh because it's stupid to do that. Knowing which way is north is not a matter of letting everybody decide for himself. It's not a matter of it being something that you vote on. Knowing which way is north is a matter of looking at a compass. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of directionless people in our society who would find their lives radically, dramatically transformed if they just took the Ten Commandments seriously. You know, it's no exaggeration to say that obeying the Ten Commandments is a matter of life and death. The Ten Commandments are given, they're given here in our passage today in Exodus 20. When if you go to Deuteronomy later on this year or next year, if you get to that here in the near future, you're going to discover that the Ten Commandments are given again in the book of Deuteronomy. And this time they're given as part of Moses' final instructions to the people of Israel. Just before his death, just before he transitioned leadership of the people of Israel over to Joshua, he's 120 years old. He's about to leave them. He's led them all these years. And Moses rehearses for them the law of God and the Ten Commandments. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19, here's what Moses says then as he gives the Ten Commandments a second time. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. It was a matter of life and death for them, and it's a matter of life and death for us today. So, when you think about the Ten Commandments, I want you to remember that compass illustration. It points north. It only points north. It always points north. And I, my friend, you take the Ten Commandments as the core of your moral principles, and you decide that you know what, I am going to honor God. I'm going to reverence His name. I'm going to put God first. I'm not going to have any idols in my life. I'm not going to love, trust, or fear anything more than I do God. And I'm going to honor Him on His day. When Sunday rolls around, I'm going to be with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, every Lord's day. I'm going to honor Him. And I'm going to treat my fellow man the way the Ten Commandments say. I'm going to take care of my parents. I'm going to honor my father and mother. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to steal from anybody. I'm not going to lie to you. You take these seriously. And my friends, you, at the core of your being, you will have the surest moral compass ever given to anyone. They're a compass that give us our bearings. Second thing the Ten Commandments do for us. The Ten Commandments are a bridle to restrain our evil desires. And I say to you, our evil desires, because we all have them. All of us have an inclination. We are broken sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We are rebellious in our souls like our parents were. And we need a bridle to restrain us from our evil desires. I remember hearing the story of elementary age Sunday school teacher. She was teaching elementary students, elementary Sunday school teacher. They were discussing the Ten Commandments, and after explaining the commandment to honor your father and mother, she said, now, do any of you know of one of the Ten Commandments that tell us how to treat our brothers and sisters? One little boy raised his hand and said, thou shalt not kill. That's not a bad idea. If you have a brother or sister, it's time you wanted to strangle them. Within every human heart, there's enough wickedness to destroy ourselves and everybody around us. I mean, I have the capacity to be an evil genius if I wanted to. I could think up more ways to do things that would be destructive to me and destructive to the people around me if my evil desires were not restrained by something. So all of us need boundaries. We need a bridle to rein us in. Last Sunday, we just saw the horror and evil unleashed in Las Vegas as the people are still trying to figure out why Stephen Paddock did what he did and still don't know. They're looking for a specific motive. Why would a man get up in a hotel room and kill, 58 strangers and wound 500? He didn't even know these people. I'll tell you exactly why he did. I don't know his specific motives. I don't know how crazy he was or how evil he was. But we know just from descriptions of the man when that, well, did he do it? Did he have any religious affiliation? No, he didn't. And that's the core problem. The core problem is that this man had no fear of God in his heart. He had no bridle to restrain his evil desires. I don't know who he was angry with or why he was angry, but he was angry enough to kill and wound a whole bunch of people. But there, and listen, all of us can get angry enough to kill somebody sometime. What reigns that in? Well, the Ten Commandments. If you have decided in your heart that killing it, that murder is wrong, and that you're not going to do it, and that you're not going to do it because you have a healthy, restraining fear of the God who gave that commandment, and that you're not going to, I mean, obviously he had no fear of God. I have no idea if he even believed in any kind of a God, because if you had a healthy fear of God, you wouldn't kill a bunch of people and then commit suicide, because you were going to meet the God who had said, don't do that. And so whatever answer comes to our society for how to prevent stuff like that, I'm going to say returning to this basic moral bridle would be a really good idea across society. When I was in graduate school, I minored in philosophy at the University of Pittsburgh, where I did my PhD, and one of the philosophers I read, because I had to in a particular course, strangely enough, was the Marquis de Sade. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, the sexual pervert? Yes. He was a legitimate French philosopher. Wow, I just thought he was the guy who gave sadism its name. Well, he did do that. De Sade was imprisoned by the French government for beating a prostitute, and so largely we associate him with sexual sadism, with people who derive pleasure from causing pain to other people. But de Sade was a philosopher first and foremost. He believed in a philosophy of extreme freedom, of unrestrained by any kind of ethics, religion, or law. And he also believed that the pursuit of pleasure was the highest principle. And so for de Sade, beating a prostitute wasn't just a matter of his own personal pleasure. It was a philosophy. It was something that he chose to do for reasons that he had reasoned out. He believed that since God did not exist, that there was no constant absolute standard for ethics. And here's how de Sade's philosophy and morals could be summed up. Whatever is right. Now, you see, for a person who takes the Ten Commandments seriously, you not only have an is, you have an ought. There's a difference, but what is we're wicked. What is we want to pursue pleasure. That's what is. But the Ten Commandments gives you an ought, what ought to be, as well as what is. But for de Sade, because he believed that what is right, he had no ought. And de Sade argued that he was free to treat women however he wanted. Here was his argument: because nature has made man the stronger, he may do with the woman whatever he wishes. Well, who's to say that the Marquis de Sade is wrong about that if there is no God? Who's to say he's wrong if there is no ought? And that's part of the problem with our culture. We're coming increasingly where the majority of our culture doesn't have an ought, they only have an is. And ultimately, this is where that path ends. It ends with the stronger dominating the weaker. It ends with the rich dominating the poor. It ends with every man for himself. And so it's a bridle, the Ten Commandments. In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, What People Really Believe About Everything That Matters, James Patterson and Peter Kim reported that in confidential surveys, 74% of Americans said that they would steal if they knew that they could do it and get away with it from people who won't miss it. 64% said that they would lie for convenience as long as no one was hurt. Most Americans, 93%, say that they alone decide moral issues basing their decisions on their own experience or whims. Well, that's what's brought us to the condition we're in. The Ten Commandments not only show us how to be rightly related to God, they show us how to be rightly related to one another. The commandment against murder is a bridle against violence that keeps us from killing one another. The commandment against adultery is a bridle that guards marriage and the family against intrusions of third parties and the socially disruptive questions of legitimacy of children and the transfer of family legacy. There's a whole lot tied up in that simple commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The commandment against stealing is a bridle that ensures that each of us can enjoy the fruit of our own labor and that we will have what we need to provide for our own families. That commandment to steal is simple, it's short, but there's a huge societal good that flows from that basic commandment not to steal. The commandment against bearing false witness is a bridle that protects the weak and disadvantaged from being falsely accused. The commandment against covetousness is a bridle that forestalls conspiracies that lead to ruthless seizures of persons and property that belong to somebody else. I'll stop there, but you get the picture that the Ten Commandments are not only a moral compass, they are a bridle that restrains our evil. And then finally, the Ten Commandments are a thermometer to check our love for God. I'm looking around the room. There are several of you who look to be like you might be my contemporaries. And so, like I did, you grew up watching a wonderful television show. That's getting increasingly more difficult to say, a wonderful television show. But we watched a show called Father Knows Best. Ran 8 seasons from 1954 to 1962. It starred Robert Young, who won an Emmy Award for his role as Jim Anderson, an insurance executive who would come home from the office every evening, take off his suit coat, put on a comfortable sweater, and sit down to listen to the dreams, the ambitions, and the frustrations of his growing family. And as you might guess from the title of the show, whenever there was an important question to be answered or a knotty problem that needed to be solved, everyone went to Dad because, after all, Father knows best. That's the point of the show. Listen again to a verse we read at the beginning of the lesson, Exodus 19:4. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." A pastor named Ron Mell years ago wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, and he entitled them The Tender Commandments, Reflections on the Father's Love. The Ten Commandments are proof of God's love for us because God knew how lost we would be without them. God knew how we would do things that would destroy ourselves and the people around us without the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments aren't God as a moral despot that sits up in heaven and says, well, let me see if I can give these folks a set of rules that will suck all the life of the fun out of life. No. God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us and because He wanted us to stay away from things that were dangerous and destructive. I read a story a while back in Leadership Magazine. It was written by Bob James, and he was describing a scene in his backyard when he was trying to get rid of some fire ants. And he said that he laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging fire ants. And these particular poisons, I don't know who figures this out, but they figure out what would taste really good to ants. Do you have ants on your staff who tell? I don't know, but they figured out what ants like to eat, and they flavored the poison so that it tastes really, really good to these ants. So you put a string of the poison around an ant hill, and the ants just love that. They go for it, and they take it back into the hill, and they eat it there. Well, Bob James went back out to this ant hill that he was trying to get rid of to check on how well the poison, and hundreds of these stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. But what he also noticed was that there was a hole on one side of this circle of poison, and some of the poison was moving in an opposite direction away from the hill. And what he noticed was traced it over, and over here behind a tree was another ant hill. Another colony of ants had found that poison, and they were stealing the poison from the other ant hill. They were stealing it because they thought that they had found this delicious food, and they were robbing these other ants of what they thought was a delicious food. Unwittingly, what they were doing was that they were poisoning themselves. And so violating God's commandments may seem like stealing forbidden treasure, but God knows that when we violate His commandments, we unwittingly simply poison ourselves. And so our obedience to that, God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us, and we obey the Ten Commandments because we love Him. And so obeying this, it's a reflection of our love to the Father. He didn't give us these to chain us down, but to set us free. Listen, here in Exodus 19, we just read the words where God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery. God didn't bring His people out of 430 years of slavery just to imprison them again. He wants to keep them free from the traps and snares of sin that shatter and waste our lives. He gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us, and we keep them because we love Him. When Jesus was asked to sum up the law of Moses, He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And what's the other part of it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that these two were not only the greatest commandments, He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so, obeying the Ten Commandments, it's about celebrating God's love for us, and it's also about celebrating our love for Him. Now listen, how do you love God? Well, let me suggest some ways you don't love God. You don't love God simply by having warm, fuzzy feelings about God. You don't love God just by having a warm glow when you sing your favorite songs in the worship service. You love God by putting Him first in your life, and you put Him first by doing what He commands. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And actually, I would end this lesson by having you come to the New Testament and focus on John 14. There in verse 15 and verse 21 of John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And that's why we want to do it. We want to do it because they're a moral compass that keep us from getting lost. We want to obey the Ten Commandments because they're a bridle that protects us from the evil that's even in our own hearts. But most of all, we want to obey them because they're a way of demonstrating our love for God. Pat and I are in a difficult season of life right now. Her mother is 98, and she has lived with us for 25 years. 2 weeks ago, Lillian had a sudden weakness in her legs, and she couldn't stand. She has gotten around our home on a walker. We have a little she has a bedroom and a bathroom and a sitting room. We have a little suite for her there that we built in our home. But she went to the hospital a couple of weeks ago with this sudden weakness in her legs, and she had a touch of pneumonia, and she's now in a rehab/nursing home facility. We're trying to see if we can get her rehabbed enough that we could bring her home with us again. We're not sure about that. But so, I mean, I'll tell you what. Every morning, I get up and drive into Fort Worth, and Pat gets up and drives into Dallas. Both of us have day jobs that keep us busy. We have other, and on top of that, we're trying to care for this 98-year-old aging mother. And it's tough. And some days it gets really frustrating. Some days it's hard, and it wears us out caring for an elder. I mean, I told Pat, I said, We've been operating a nursing home that has one client and two staff, and you know, we're it. But it occurred to me one day when we were especially tired and frustrated, and sometimes, I mean, she doesn't like growing old, so sometimes she can be frustrating. But one day I reflected, I said, you know what? I said, how many things can you do in a day? Proactive things. I mean, not just stuff that you refrain from doing, but how many times can you do something in a day that is a direct enactment of one of the Ten Commandments? And so the day that I had to clean up my mother-in-law because she had mistaken a Hershey's Kiss for her hearing aid, you haven't had fun until you've cleaned, you know, Hershey's Kiss out of the ear of a 98-year-old person. Every small kindness, every act of taking care of dirty laundry, of changing sheets, of trips to the nursing home that you were too tired to make, every one of those is in direct, we do it because we love her, but we also do it because that's what the Lord instructed us to do. And I've actually found doing the smallest or the most unpleasant tasks in caring for this parent in our home, I've actually found a great joy in that because it's almost like I can hear the Lord's voice in cleaning up dirty laundry, in cleaning up a mess, and help. I can hear the Lord's voice. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And turning my eyes away from things that I shouldn't see, or turning my mind from things that I shouldn't think about, those, I can hear the Lord's voice. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't be angry. Don't lust. I'll tell you what, the Ten Commandments, when you've got them, not only in your memory, but in your, they are powerful. They can be God's voice to you each day of your life to guide you. You're in a business deal, and you could shape that deal maybe just a little bit more to your advantage than your competitor's advantage or to the other guy. So you, rather than thinking about a win-win that's going to work for everybody, you start to think, you know, I could tip this more my way, where I'd be the winner. You know, you might hear, you know, don't steal, don't covet, be just, do what's fair. I tell you, there are 100 times a week that thinking about the good commandments would give you just the right guidance that you needed. So there they are. Are the Ten Commandments still a good idea? Oh, you bet they are. They're better than a great idea. They're a wonderful idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what a beautiful, life-giving law that you gave to your people, the Jews first, and then repeated for us in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to be a people who wouldn't even think about adultery, people who would honor you, people who wouldn't lie or cheat or steal, people who wouldn't envy, but who would be satisfied with the good that you provide to us. Most of all, help us to be a people who set honoring you as the first priority in our lives. Help us to realize what a wonderful compass and bridle and thermometer you've given us in the Ten Commandments. Help us to be faithful to them and to you all of our days. Through Christ our Lord, amen. God bless you. It's a pleasure to be with you again today.